Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. And thank you for your grace and love for us and for our families. I pray that you might continually use us as instruments of God to proclaim the message of good news to the end of the world. And we come together as a body of believers that we confess that you are the Lord and Savior and God. And we pray together as Jesus taught his disciples, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is kingdom, the power, glory, forever. Amen.
Good morning. I want to take a few minutes and welcome some special guests we have with us this morning on behalf of the Southeastern community. It's a great privilege to stand before you this morning and welcome these visitors to our campus. You'll notice a large crowd of about 60 to 70 people that have been with us since yesterday, and they'll be with us till tomorrow. They're with the Home Mission Board's chaplain slash pastoral care counselor's seminar here. It's an annual event. If I could have those people take a minute and stand up so that the Southeastern community could recognize you for a moment. These are hospital, prison, military chaplains. So for us students, if you see them on campus and they look lost, help them out. Or if you have a minute, grab them and ask them some questions. Great resources we have here. I would also like to bring to the students' attention for a moment two special guests we have with us. We have Chaplain Kitchens, who is with the United States Second Army out of Georgia. He's going to be helping students that are interested in the Army Chaplain Candidate Program. He'll be over in the Ledford Center today. So if you have questions, stop by and see Chaplain Kitchens with the U.S. Army. And also we have Lieutenant Lee with the United States Navy, stationed out of Raleigh here with the Officer Recruiting Station. If I could have those two gentlemen stand up. It's good to have you here. So let me reemphasize that they'll be in the Ledford Center answering questions today. And finally, I want to recognize some students we have with us this morning. This morning is a special day for the chaplain candidates. It's an emphasis day that the Fellowship of Military Chaplain Candidates organized, and it was organized to emphasize those Southeastern students that have felt the call to military chaplaincy. Whether it's in the Army or the Navy. Currently, we don't have any Air Force candidates. But if I could have the Southeastern students that are currently in the candidate program or have their application underway, if you all would stand so the student body could recognize you all. In your bulletin, you'll notice there's a small excerpt there about the Fellowship of Military Chaplain Candidates. I'd ask you to take a look at it as you leave this morning. The candidates meet every month, third Friday at 10 o'clock in Appleby Chapel, and we'd love to have those interested to join us. It's a new organization on campus, but one with great pride, and we're excited to be with you this morning. Thank you very much.
Join with me, if you will, by turning to hymn number 493. Hymn number 493, Onward Christian Soldiers. We'll sing the first, second, and fourth verses, if you'll stand with me.
If you're turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, we'll be reading verses 1 through 6 and verse 43. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius! And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And flip over to verse 43. "To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins."
It is my pleasure to introduce our speaker this morning. He's a man of many titles, chaplain, lieutenant commander, Dr. Greg DeMarco. And he lives in Virginia Beach, Virginia, and he's married to Wendy, and they have three children, Nicole Lynn, Jason Gregory, and Andrea Elizabeth. He was educated at the College of, graduate of the College of Charleston Southern University, cum laude, with a Bachelor of Arts, graduate of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary with a Master of Divinity degree with languages. He earned the Doctor of Ministry degree from Luther Rice Theological Seminary and postgraduate doctoral work in educational administration at the University of North Carolina at Greensboro. He was enlisted in the United States Navy in 1972 and trained as a hospital corpsman with specialties in neuropsychiatry, and eventually trained as a medical deep sea diver, honorably discharged in 1981 to pursue theological education. Commissioned into the United States Navy Reserves in 1982 into the Theological Student Program for chaplains. Minister of Music and Youth, revival preaching throughout the Southeast, pastor of the Corinth Baptist Church, Monroe, North Carolina, from August 1985 to August 1987. Returned to active duty, United States Navy in August of 87, interim pastor of several Baptist churches in northeastern North Carolina. From August of 87 to May of 1990, Chaplain DeMarco served as chaplain for Commander, Naval Special Warfare Group 2, otherwise known as the SEAL Teams, in Little Creek, Virginia. In May 1990 to February 1993, he is assigned as chaplain at the Coast Guard Support Center in Elizabeth City, North Carolina. Currently, he is assigned to a PCU supply in the home port in Norfolk, Virginia. In his awards, he has earned the Navy Commendation Medal from Commander, Naval Special Warfare Group 2, the SEALs. He earned the Sea Service Deployment Ribbon, the Battle E, two awards, and the Unit Citation for deployments to the Persian Gulf and Panama, and also two Good Conduct Awards. So Chaplain DeMarco is a man of many accomplishments. And after we have our special music by Don and Dawn Clement, I'll ask Chaplain DeMarco if he'll bring our message.
Hi, thank you for that. That song ministers to me. It certainly does. I appreciate so much, Dr. Patterson, the kind invitation both from you and the chapel committee to come and share this morning. I've appreciated so much your scholarship, your stewardship for the things of God, and most of all, your friendship over the last few years. And this is really something for me to be standing here behind this holy desk where I've seen so many individuals, so many professors, high minds, smart minds, much smarter than mine could ever hope to be. Vance Havner stood behind this holy desk at one time. This is a humbling moment, and I am so appreciative of this opportunity to share with you my heartbeat for the chaplain corps. I see other friends out there, my brother Bob Tennery, who I've come to know and love. I see some fellow Navy chaplains, Irv Thompson, Jerry Dickerson, that are out there. And Dr. Braswell, is he here this morning? I don't know if he is. One of the things I've really enjoyed about my seminary experience while here at Southeastern was taking Dr. George Braswell's interfaith witness course. And what we would do is go to Washington, D.C., and we would visit all kinds of different groups. We visited the year I was there, the Hare Krishnas, which was quite an experience. We visited the Moonies, who had taken over an old Mormon church. If that's appropriate. We had visited a group of black Muslims. We had visited a group of individuals who who follow the teachings of the Baha'i faith, and several others. I was a little bit, unhappy to see that the Hare Krishnas were not on the list in this last Seminary Outlook magazine. That was the one place where I really thought we may have to fight to get out of there.
It was a very interesting experience when you see many armed and many legged little idols that they worship, and then clubs hanging on the wall about every 10 or 15 feet. And of course, having basically a military mind, I wanted to know where the nearest exit was, and B, what are those clubs really for? But we survived it and had a real good time. And I say that by way of introduction. Navy chaplains, well, when our military chaplains or hospital chaplains or whatever kind of chaplain you have to be, when you left the ministry to become a chaplain, of course, you know, in many people's minds, that's precisely what happened. I was accused of that. Couldn't hack it in the pastorate, so he became a chaplain. Interesting. Do you know that in the church I pastored in Monroe, North Carolina, and after a couple of years, do you know I hardly ever ran into lost people? At least they would not say they were. I mean, everyone I talked to was saved, born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And then I joined the Navy, and guess what? Everybody I bumped into couldn't have cared less. Most of the people I bumped into couldn't have cared less. Now, don't get me wrong. There are many fine, strong, evangelical Christians in the military. But the largest percentage, in my opinion, at least the ones that I've dealt with, really couldn't have cared less about Christian things, or so they would say. One of my very close friends, one of the first people I met when I checked into the Navy SEALs. Now, if you want to be intimidated, work with Navy SEALs for a while. What a wonderful group. The very first person I met, the commander, or at least the acting chief staff, a strong evangelical Christian, what an encouragement. And I thought, this is going to be easy. And then I got out on the grinder and started doing some running and some swimming and got my diving qualifications back and jumped out of some airplanes and started meeting some folks who really couldn't have cared much less about some of the things of God. But you know, they always liked the chaplain. I don't know if they didn't want to make God mad. If the people would cuss and they'd excuse, or they'd use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in a pejorative term, and I would say, they would say something like Jesus Christ with much more emphasis, and I would say, no, I am simply a representative. But I met a man. Shortly after I arrived, he was standing in the medical office in his dress blues, about this tall, and he turned around and he had medals from his scapula down to his belly button. He was a lieutenant. He was obviously a prior enlisted, had come up through the ranks, and I introduced myself as the spec war chaplain and stuck out my hand to shake his, and he did take my hand and he looked me dead in the eye and said, "Why in the blankety blank blank do I need to know where the blankety blank chaplain's office is?" And some other expletives that he did not delete. And my response was, "Well, you might want to refer somebody someday." And it wasn't 3 weeks later that I walked into the London Bridge Baptist Church, a very fine, strong evangelistic church up in Virginia Beach, and I looked and I saw the back of a head that looked familiar, and I walked up and sure enough, guess who? And I felt so pleased and proud of myself as I swung around the end of the pew and stuck my hand out and said, "Lieutenant, it's good to see you here." Well, before long, that man and I got to be very good and close friends. I got to see him come to know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, baptized publicly, give his personal testimony, a man who spent several tours in Vietnam, the first boot print upon Grenada, a stellar performer in Lebanon, and now recently, very recently, retired, and still one of the closest friends I have. Almost got me shot, as a matter of fact, in Panama, when we went to Panama, because as we all know, all Navy SEALs are bulletproof, or at least he thought he was. Well, I'm saying all that to say this, that A, if you're a chaplain, you haven't left the ministry. As a matter of fact, anyone who's in a chaplaincy situation, I believe, is really starting a type of ministry where you are going to meet so many lost people, you can have a field day witnessing for Jesus if you choose to do so. Well, of course, now the other thing we all know about Navy chaplains or military chaplains or hospital chaplains is we're all so liberal we couldn't hack it in a church. That too has not been my experience. So many fine, evangelical, conservative, Christ-honoring, loving military chaplains who really want to do a good job for the Lord Jesus Christ and who do a good job for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all I can draw on is my experience with the Navy SEALs, the Coast Guard, and the ship. But I want to tell you there are many unique challenges, and you may never really know who you're witnessing to or who you're dealing with or what the pain of that person might be that particular day. But everybody knows that these things we wear on our shoulders aren't dive bombers, they're crosses. Unless you get them flipped, then they look like dive bombers. And everybody knows that a Navy chaplain ought to be that one person to who you can come, a military chaplain, a hospital chaplain, that one person to who you can come and hopefully find and hear a word from God. Because folks, that's the only reason I'm in the Navy, as a chaplain. Now, we need to be aware of the best psychological principles, of course, that we can be trained in. We need to be aware of the various types of struggles that the different groups in the military have. At least in the Navy, the flying Navy is different than the submarine Navy, which is different from the diving Navy, which is different from the administrative part of the Navy. You need to know their struggles. But they all ostensibly need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ and have an opportunity to receive Him as personal Savior. There is in the military a problem. Now, chaplains deal with many different perspectives from many different peoples. You have Christians that go all the way from ultra-liberal to ultra-fundamentalist and everything in between. You are dealing with people from the Islamic faith, from the Buddhist faith. At times, the New Age is making great inroads. Mormonism. We don't have many Jehovah's Witnesses because of their doctrine, but they do still knock on your door. 2 days ago, we had visitors from the Jehovah's Witness Church at my house. So there is a pressure in the military to be what we call pluralistic. And I can see some of you military chaplains smiling already because I think you know what I'm about to say. It's incumbent upon any chaplain to work as successfully as they possibly can with individuals from varying faith perspectives. God did not call me to evangelize chaplains. Now, I'll be sure more than happy to share my testimony with them and to share Jesus with anybody who's willing to listen. The issue of pluralism is so very prominent on most people's minds these days. And now, you may call it pragmatism, you may call it multiculturalism. And what we end up with is a cafeteria style of religious worship where the Islamic faith carries just as much weight as the Hindu faith, which is just as much as the Buddhist faith, which is just as much as the Christian faith, and all of the hues in between. How do you go about ministering successfully to so many diverse people? Well, there is professional pluralism and then there's theological pluralism. And many times the professional and the theological have a very real way of crossing over and entangling and muddling one another up. I do believe that it's incumbent upon me to work as successfully as I can in support of people from all different backgrounds and faith groups. If a group of Mormons on board my ship come to me and they say, "Chaplain, we'd like to worship." It's not my job to be a Mormon. I can't, even though my name ends in an O and I have the map of Italy on my face, I can't do Mass. But it is my job to get the materials, the space, and the ministers, even if we have to go out and contract one, for those individuals who want to worship in a particular style or fashion. To get them a place of privacy where they can worship whoever, in whatever manner they want to worship. Of course, within reasonable limits, we don't allow animal or human sacrifice on board ships anymore. But we need to provide for individuals to worship as they see fit. Soul competency of the believer is one of the basic tenets of our Baptist tradition, is it not? The competency of the soul before God. And as a naval officer and a chaplain, I need to make sure that these individuals have what they need to worship however they see fit. But you know what that does when I do that, or you do that effectively? It opens a door for more ministry from you to them. Some people are very, very surprised to find a conservative evangelical Christian willing to help them worship in a way or assist them, allow them the freedom to worship in a way that would be maybe very different from my tradition. And they appreciate that. It opens dialogue. That's not a bad word, incidentally. I have some very close friends who are lost people. I have some very close friends who were in cults, who are still very close friends, but you know what? They're no longer lost people. Because the opportunity came to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ that I serve, and they received Him and were born again. Professional pluralism and being professional with individuals of other faith groups will take you a long way into making friends with those people and ostensibly being able to witness to those individuals. We live in such a perverted and such a very confused society Carl F. H. Henry, in his six-volume set, God, Revelation, and Authority, in the very first few pages, and in the first volume, made a statement something like pragmatism, and in that context, he was speaking of pluralism. I think these things were finished probably in about 75 or 76. But pluralism is the last vestige of a culture that it's lost its moral center. And I agree with that. Theological pluralism. Now, how pluralistic, folks, are you willing to be? Chaplains, how pluralistic are you and I willing to be with that pressure that we have to essentially be all things to all people, or at least that's what some individuals think? It's so important to understand that even though professional pluralism is important, theological pluralism is something that the conservative evangelical Christian can never acquiesce to. What do we have in common with someone from the Islamic faith, or the Buddhist faith, or the Baha'i faith? Our liberal Christianity, for that matter. As I read the scriptures, I'm still reminded that there is only one name that's named among men whereby we must be saved. And eventually, chaplain, if you and I are doing our job to the honor and the praise and the glory of Jesus Christ, eventually we must share the gospel message. We heard that this morning in the, Brother Frank, I believe, shared that when he said that pastoral care is sharing the gospel with an individual at their point of deepest need. Now, chaplains, let me say something to you here. The individual who buys in to theological pluralism will eventually become of very little use in the Master's kingdom. You say, now, wait a minute, how can you say that? Well, first of all, I've seen it. And I've experienced it in the lives of other chaplains. One of the things reserve chaplains like to do is come to the Navy SEALs to look around, and as I served with them, I gave many tours to reserve chaplains, and it was a lot of fun. One of the chaplains asked me in front of the commander of the Special Warfare Boat Unit, he said, Chaplain DeMarco, how in the world do you ever intend, or do you ever hope to get promoted being as conservative as you are? You know, to that point, I had never really thought about it before. And before I had an opportunity to respond, the commanding officer, Paul Evanco, very, very good friend and hardly a Christian, made the statement. He said, you know, one thing I like about chaplains like Chaplain DeMarco is they're strong. He said, now, I'm not talking physically, but you know what he believes, and he believes it completely. You know, I believe our people in the military or the hospital don't understand a wimp chaplain. I believe they don't understand someone who's not willing to stand for the things of God. And when they come to you, chaplain, they're looking for a word from God. And we're the closest representative that many of them are going to get. I'm not advocating we pick up our 35-pound King James Version of the Bible, the same one Paul and Apollos read, and whack them about the head and shoulders. Nor am I saying that we need to go out looking for individuals as for notches on our gospel six gun. But if we're really standing true for what the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to be as ministers, we will eventually ask that all-important question to that individual. Have you ever come to Jesus as your personal Savior? You know, I see so many of the problems that we're involved in today, and the answer is Jesus. He is the only answer. And I don't care whether a person is having financial problems, marital problems, professional problems, personal problems. I don't care if they're a homosexual or a heterosexual out of control. The answer is Jesus in their life by the person of the Holy Spirit living and reigning in them. And oh, how our military people are cheated by chaplains who have jumped on the theological pluralism bandwagon and now have become nothing but junior psychologists and psychiatrists. Folks, I want to tell you, the Navy has all of the psychologists and psychiatrists it needs, as does the other services and your hospitals. They are very, very professional. They know what they're doing, and they'll do it much better than you will. When people come to you, they want to hear a word from God. They want to see a consistency in your life also that mirrors the talk that we're talking. And the old cliched statement, if you're going to talk the talk, then walk the walk. And they need to see that too in our chaplains. I had a dentist who was working on my teeth and said, oh, he had a chaplain that he really enjoyed. He liked him so much. And in one foreign port, before they went to on shore duty, the chaplain prayed for cold beer, fast women, and protection from various diseases. Now, that's not the tradition from which I come. There needs to be some consistency in the chaplain's life. A chaplain must facilitate freedom of religion for individuals, but a chaplain also has a right, if not a responsibility, to be a strong preacher and teacher of the gospel. Southern Baptist chaplains, I just want to tell you something. One of the reasons our denomination endorsed us to come into the wherever chaplaincy we may happen to be involved is basically to win lost people to Jesus. That is the bottom line. And if we're not doing that, then we need to get another endorsing agent, someone who doesn't care much about that. It's time to be just brutally, deadly honest here, folks. Some chaplains do join the military because they can't hack it in other types of ministry, because they don't believe the book. The theological pluralist will lose, first of all, their passion for the Word of God. And when you lose your passion, what else is left? How can you function as a strong evangelical Christian if you don't believe what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us over and over and over again? It's His Word. His Word to us. From Genesis to maps, folks. I had a friend of mine, Tom Rush, president of the Conservative Evangelical Fellowship, joined the Navy, became a chaplain, and was told, Sanctity of Life Sunday, was told that he had probably better not preach on abortion because we had too many folks out there in the chapel who didn't really like that subject. Well, lo and behold, knowing Tom Rush and Dr. Patterson, I know you know Brother Tom, guess what his sermon was on? Abortion. And a lot of people didn't like what was going on, and they told the senior chaplain, and Tom Rush was taken off the preaching list because he followed his conscience. Now, that's not theological pluralism. A very senior Navy chaplain, a very close friend of mine who is now retired, made a statement and lamented, whenever cooperation without compromise, which is the byword in so many of the chaplain's work areas, is mentioned, it always seems to him that the compromise is expected, and it's always expected more to the left than to the right. And you know, many chaplains wanting to protect these shoulder boards get sucked up into a pluralistic ministry before they even know what's happening. Become afraid to speak a strong word for Jesus. Even afraid in public to end a prayer in Jesus' name. I got in trouble for that in that very unusual place called chaplain school, but I was asked to pray. And I asked the officer who asked me, you want me to pray? He said, yes. I said, now, are you sure you want me to pray? Oh, yes. Yes, I want you to pray. And I prayed, and I ended my prayer in Jesus' name, amen. And before I got to the first landing of the stairs, I was accosted by the group of Jewish rabbis who said, I should never have ended that prayer in Jesus' name. I said, well, rabbis, let me put this to you in this way. You believe in pluralism, right? Oh, yes, but you're not pluralistic. Well, wait a minute. Let me ask you this question. How many individuals in this room do you believe were Jewish? Probably about 5 or 10. Oh, no more than 5. I said, well, how many in here do you think would come from a Christian tradition? It's probably about 200. I said, then I challenge you. For you to be pluralistic, and for me to be pluralistic, I'll tell you what I do. The next time I pray, I will not end my prayer in Jesus' name to prove I'm pluralistic, if you'll end yours in Jesus' name to prove that you are. Amen. Now, there has to... I only bring that up to say this, not to be antagonistic. Never to be antagonistic. But what are we talking about when we talk about pluralism? My definition of pluralism is, friend, you be the very best you believe God, however you define Him or her, or it or that, wants you to be, and I will defend with my life your right to minister, but I also expect, no, I demand that you give me that same quarter. We live in a very confused world. Do we not? I think evidenced by this last election, we see individuals hoping that government is going to be the divine sugar daddy of everyone who has a need. Promise after promise after promise has been made, and some promises, if they're kept, are going to contravene other promises that were made. They have to, by definition. We are living in a world where the military is about to be, I believe, opened up, and I do believe, opened up to homosexuals. I think it's going to happen. Sadly, but I believe it's going to advance that agenda. Women in combat to advance the feminist agenda. Now, women have been in the military for a lot of years, folks. Don't understand me, but I just don't see our grandmothers and our mothers and those who we expect to do the nurturing in our society to turn into killers. I don't believe it's going to happen. We've seen standards padded so individuals can make a grade who could not make it otherwise. all for political correctness. And chaplain, I want to tell you, if you think that you are not going to be pressured into political correctness, you probably already are, if you're honest. And the question is, how far are you going to be willing to acquiesce? So many promises have been made, but the promises that the government makes are not the real needs that people have. How can the government give hope? How can the government give self-esteem? How can the government give opportunity to individuals who otherwise are not willing to use the gifts that they already have? Just open the doors. Everyone wants to start out in upper management. I'd love to be a president of a seminary someday. But you know, I think there's certain tickets you have to have punched and certain tolls which you have to go through before that's going to be possible. The government cannot deliver on its promises, so the people are disillusioned, upset, many times angry, taking to the streets. And we have a unique opportunity as chaplains to meet the needs of individuals who have been so terribly disillusioned by what this world is trying to offer. Professional pluralism, absolutely. Theological pluralism, my response to that is, just give me that old-time religion. A more eloquent way of saying it, Carl F. H. Henry again, who said, durable theology must revive and preserve the distinction between true and false religion, a distinction long obscured by neo-Protestant theologians. Either the religion of Jesus Christ is true religion or it is not worth bothering about. Let me assure you today, you will either hold to what the Word of God says is true in every context, or you will not, and there's really no in between. If you do, the road will get rough, but you will be effective, you'll be attractive, you'll be a strong minister of Christ. You know, John 15, 16 is the verse that I believe the Lord has given me for my life's verse, and He says, you didn't choose me, I chose you, and ordained you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, I will do it. And that fruit is just not lost people coming to Christ. It's not just lost people coming to Christ. Part of that fruit is that fruit of the Spirit that nurtures, guides, and calls us closer to the living God, to be better and more humble servants of Him, and basically to just love Jesus more tomorrow than we did today. And if we do that, we will not be able to compromise with the message. How expensive was the blood of Christ on Calvary's cross? What was it shed to buy? We talk a lot about freedom, but nowhere does the Lord give us freedom to compromise on His Word. Nowhere are we called to lessen the effect or the impact or the poignancy of the message of the gospel, the whole gospel. And what people need in their lives today is precisely that. And chaplain, you're the one who's been called to give it. Now, you either are or you are not. And if you want to walk in the middle of the road, be careful. You'll probably get run over. When we stand before the Lord on that great and final day, when we're brought before the judgment seat of Christ to suffer gain or loss for those things that we've done for the Lord, I wonder how He's going to accept the compromiser, the theological pluralist. I don't see that as happening. You lose your passion for the gospel when you compromise. You'll even eventually lose your personality. How many times have I talked with individuals who have been unfaithful, a wife to a husband or vice versa, and you know they can't even look that spouse in the face anymore because of their infidelity? There are a lot of ministers who can't look our Lord smack dab in His Word anymore because of their infidelity. Don't let that be you. And finally, you can lose your power to be what God has called you to be. You know, when the Lord called you into the ministry, you know, however many high hopes you had, His hopes for you are even higher. And His ability to take you precisely to where He wants you to be, has not diminished one iota. But have you moved away or closer to the Lord? Are you comfortable? Are you satisfied with the ministry that you're going to be asked to give an account of at that judgment seat of Christ? If you are, then bless God. Keep on going. Stay closer to the Lord. Put your hand on the Word, and as a seminary student, Tom Rush, once again, was just so upset about some things, and he put his hand on the Bible and said, God, if this is not your true, infallible, inerrant Word, then Lord, you better kill me now, because I'm going to preach it as such, and if it's not, I don't want to be ever accused of preaching as true that which is a lie. This same minister who was moved from one position, one set of orders to another because he was too narrow in his theology is now ministering at the Marine Corps Recruit Training Depot in San Diego, California, where 50 to 75 young recruits a week are coming to Christ as their personal Savior. Stand on the Word of God. Sure, you'll take a hit every once in a while. Sure, you'll be moved. Yes, it's uncomfortable, but that's precisely the point where God wants to take and use you, guide, lead, and direct. Sometimes the only time the pluralist is used is in reaction to what the dedicated child of God wants to do. And they think they're hurting you, and they feel good about that. We have a Heavenly Father who is so much more able than the feeble attempt of any man or woman to try and do harm to God's elect. What's your ministry like today, Chaplain? Is it founded upon the inerrant, infallible Word of God? If not, I'm going to suggest to you, you're probably failing in your ministry, and you know it, and I know it, and God knows it. And I want to say in closing, the scripture that was read earlier, Cornelius the centurion, what a good man he was. He was a God-fearer. He gave money to the church. Wouldn't we all like to have him? He was even the centurion or the head of the cohort of the Italian band. His name might even have been DeMarco. I don't know. He might have been a long-lost ancestor relative of mine. Good man. The pluralist would say, leave him alone. He's okay. I mean, he's involved in religious worship. He's doing fine. But what did the Holy Spirit of God say? No, you go get Peter, and you have him come here, and he'll tell you what to do. And what did he tell him? You have to believe on that only name that's named whereby we must be saved. Was Peter a chaplain to the military in those days? Yeah, I believe he was. What was Peter's message? Come to Christ. 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 Chaplain, if you're tempted to buy into the pluralistic bag, please don't. Please don't. And for those of you who are standing strong for the Lord Jesus Christ, you keep on. God will make anything that you feel you may lose up to you, both now and in the world to come. And most of all, the satisfaction of knowing that when that day comes, when you see Jesus face to face, you'll be able to look him face to face when he says those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. How he loves us today. How he deserves our best every day. May we commit ourselves to giving him that. Father, I just thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you so much for the ministry of the chaplaincy. And Lord, I thank you so much that you've called us to stand for you and let the chips fall where they may. And Father, you promised us not just to be with us, but in us by your Holy Spirit. What a comfort, what an encouragement, and what a wonder that is, that someone so small and insignificant as those of us in this room could say we know personally and have living in us the living God. Oh, Father, may we never drag down the name of Christ, and may we always seek to speak a good word for him in every context. And may our ministry be defined by the word of God, not by the word or the will of man. This is my prayer and my hope, and it's offered in Jesus' name. Amen.